Well, we have 2 weeks left. We've had a summer series in the Gospels. We've called that Encounters with Jesus, looking at various encounters that Jesus has had with individuals and groups of people throughout his ministry in the world. And so this week, we're going to take a look from Matthew 11 and mainly 12 at an encounter with the Pharisees, touching on a topic that was one of the biggest controversies that Jesus had with the Pharisees, and that is the Sabbath. So I will begin reading. You can find the text in your bulletin or just listen as I read. We're going to start at the end of 11 and go through verse 12, 14. This is Jesus speaking. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are not doing what is lawful on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And had you known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" so that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. This is the word of the Lord. Well, you may have heard or noticed that over the last decade at least, probably the last 2 decades, there's been so many both Christian writers, secular writers, and thinkers who are pointing out an obvious truth, I think, about Americans, and that is we are far too busy. We're so busy. And our lives are packed full of things. We're going so fast that everyone's saying it's actually unsustainable to continue at this pace. There's negative effects of that, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. I was listening to a podcast this week, and they were interviewing a guy who just wrote a book on burnout. And this guy was saying, based on his research, we're literally living through an epidemic of burnout in America. We're going so fast, so intense, so much. A New York Times article, even the New York Times is pointing this out, article several years ago called "The Busy Trap." The author notes that the default answer for most of us, he's right about this probably, when someone asks you, "How are you doing?" most people say, "I'm fine, I'm just so busy." Crazy busy. That's the default answer that we give. And he goes on to point out, again, I think rightly, that most of us lament the fact that we're so busy, and yet, in almost every case, our busyness is entirely self-imposed. We choose to live life at the pace that we're living at. We want it in a way. We're addicted to busyness and go, go, go. And of course, why is that? Well, because if we're not busy, well, what does that say about us? If we don't have so much going on, what does that mean for me? And again, even secular writers, the New York Times article points out, for Americans, busyness has come to serve as some sort of existential reassurance that we matter. After all, my life can't possibly be meaningless or worthless if I'm so incredibly busy all of the time, so in demand. It's a hedge against the emptiness that we find within. I may have shared this, but years ago when we first moved to Scottsdale, a little over 3 years ago, before the church was even meeting, I tried to meet with other pastors in the Scottsdale and the greatest Phoenix area and said, hey, tell me about the area. You know, tell me about the culture here. What are gospel opportunities in this specific area? And I remember one pastor telling me, Scott, what you need to understand about people in this city is that we are all, these are his words, frantically busy. We're all on this treadmill of achievement that we can't really get off. We may want to, but we don't really know how to. And so we have to work more than we should, do more than we should. Because if I don't do it, then I'm going to fall behind, and my kids will fall behind. And so there's this relentless pressure to go, go, go. And underneath that, what's driving that is not a spirit of rest, but anxiety and fear and insecurity and that inner voice in all of us that says you're not enough and you've got to keep doing more to prove yourself, to be more, to earn more, to get more, to have more. Otherwise, who are you? And so it's no wonder in that environment that all of us are fairly exhausted. And it's so hard to actually rest, to rest. I wonder if you feel the pull at all as you're here this morning. My guess is we do to some extent. And if you do, there's really good news in this passage. There's good news in the gospel for those who are weary and heavy laden and sucked into the anxiety system, which is this world. Jesus says, I will give you rest. And not just physical rest, although that's important, but that deeper rest, the emotional rest, the spiritual rest that we need. And that's a rest that we don't have to wait until heaven to have. It's not as if we're destined to live anxious and busy lives until heaven, and then we can relax. We can enjoy the rest that God promises even in the midst of the busyness of this world in which we live. But we can have it. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 127, the psalmist says, essentially, you don't have, if you're trusting in Christ, you don't have to eat the bread of anxious toil. I love that description of, I think it's so fitting of life in America. We're eating the bread of anxious toil. But you don't have to do that because God gives to his beloved sleep, rest, refreshment. And I might just say, what a witness the church can have if we could live out of this rest in our anxious and busy, frantically busy world. If people saw that in us, I think it'd be very attractive. But of course, we know it's not easy. It's so easy to find ourselves pulled into the anxiety system, to the busy trap, to go, 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 we can't stop, and just being overwhelmed by that. How can we pull ourselves out and enjoy the rest that Jesus offers? Well, I want to focus on one answer today. A practice of Jesus that certainly he did, that his disciples did, that Christians over thousands of years have done, and that is keeping the Sabbath, the Sabbath day. The focus this morning, keeping the Sabbath like Jesus did, and what that means for us in 21st century America. And what I want us to see is ultimately God, the Sabbath is a gift to us. It's a gift to God's people. It's for our flourishing. It's to bring us the freedom and rest that Jesus has offered and given us in the gospel. So let's look at our passage. The context, of course, as I mentioned, is Jesus disputing with the Pharisees over keeping the Sabbath. The Pharisees charge Jesus. They believe that Jesus is a Sabbath breaker. There's many interactions in the gospels where this comes up, and we need to understand how big of a deal that was for observant Jews of the day. The fact that they believed Jesus broke the fourth commandment was enough for them to write him off completely. There's a passage in John chapter 9, where some of the Pharisees said, this man can't be from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. So this was a big, big issue. And I want us to see how Jesus responds to their charge of him breaking the Sabbath so that we can learn what it means for us to keep the Sabbath. So first point from this interaction, this encounter, I want us to see that Jesus affirms our need to keep the Sabbath. This is not the main point, but we do want to start here. Jesus affirms, not just in this passage, but in all of his encounters over this issue, the relevance and importance of the Sabbath, of the Lord's Day, for those who would follow him. Jesus, to put it bluntly, does not abolish the fourth commandment. He could have done that. He could have made it very clear in his interactions with the Pharisees. Hey, you're charging me with breaking the Sabbath. You misunderstand. There is no more Sabbath commandment now that I have come. Could have easily done that. He had authority to do that. That's not, of course, what he does. The issue in this passage is not, should we keep the Sabbath? It's how do we keep the Sabbath? How do we observe it so that we experience the rest that God has promised? And that's important to say up front. I don't want to dwell on this too long, but I do think that there is a lack of clarity and certainly a failure of practice on the fourth commandment in American Christianity. I think it's a problem. In my just observation and reading and interactions with people over decades now, I do think we have a tendency to put the fourth commandment in a different category. And we do and say things about it that we just wouldn't do with any other commandment. So, for example, can you imagine saying something like, you know, I know God says we should not murder, and I agree with that. I'm all for that. But God knows that there are times in life when people really upset me. And so hatred in my heart and maybe a murder here or there, I'm sure God will understand. Well, we would never use that logic. Or even the first commandment. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, but certainly, I believe that I will live by that. But God, you understand, sometimes I cry out to you and I hear nothing. So sometimes I might just bow the knee to Baal for a week or two. And no problem, right? You'll look the other way. Well, of course, we know how ridiculous, it's just ridiculous to say that. And yet, if we're being honest, we often can treat the fourth commandment with that kind of logic, as if it's fundamentally different from the others. And I just finished this book on the Great Dechurching that was published this year. And in practice, there are many Christians, many believers who believe in Jesus, love him, I don't doubt that, want to follow him, but in practice, there is no Sabbath observance whatsoever in their life. And so we need to see that Jesus does affirm the importance of keeping the Sabbath. Now, to be sure, the way we keep it is different. Certainly, one of the most obvious ways is that it's now the first day of the week instead of the last day. It's also true that many of the specific laws in the Old Testament that dictated how Israel was to keep the Sabbath do not come over to us as Christians living under a different covenant. But that doesn't mean that the obligation and the goodness of keeping the Sabbath is gone from our life. We have to remember the Sabbath was instituted at creation. Even in the fourth commandment, God says, remember the Sabbath. It was already going on. And the very basis for it is on 6 days God worked, on the seventh he rested. So going all the way back to the beginning, God instituted the Sabbath as something good for us, something to help us look forward to that final rest with him that he created us for. And that still functions in that way today. So Jesus affirms our need to keep it. This is important. But what does that mean, of course? Some of us are very nervous right now, probably, given backgrounds we might have had. Well, let's look into the second point then. Jesus affirms our need to keep it, but secondly, Jesus purifies our perversion of the Sabbath. So yes, it's important to keep it, but not in the perverted ways of the Pharisees. And that's, of course, what most of this interaction shows us. So what's the issue here? Why are they charging Jesus with breaking the Sabbath? Well, what has he done? Well, his disciples, we read, plucked heads of grain and ate them. And Jesus performed a healing. Now, you may know that you think, well, is there anywhere in the Bible that says that that's a violation of the Sabbath? And the answer is no. But over a period of many years and decades, the Jews had kind of come up with their own set of laws and traditions about what is breaking the Sabbath and what is not. And Jesus' actions did violate their own traditions of what it meant to break the Sabbath. So maybe you've heard this, but you know, by the I think it's still out today for many Jews still observe this. There's 39 different categories of work that developed over time that surrounded the fourth commandment. What does it mean to work? Things like care, no caring, no burning, no cooking, no reaping, and each of these categories had a whole lot of other laws that went into it. And included in those were the actions of Jesus. Probably the Pharisees interpreted his disciples picking grain as reaping. And according to their tradition, you can't reap. And healing, according to, again, Jewish tradition, shouldn't be done on the Sabbath unless it was a life-threatening emergency. There's another passage in the gospel where one of the Pharisees urges people, come back for healing on the other days, but not on the Sabbath day. It's interesting, you know, we live, at least my family lives, in a very Jewish neighborhood, a lot of synagogues around, and you often see Jews walking to their synagogue on Saturday. Now, that's interesting. Why walking? Well, you may know this. It's because some of the law surrounding what is work on the Sabbath is lighting a fire. You can't light a fire. And it's been interpreted that I'm not a mechanical engineer, but somehow the engine of a car igniting violates that commandment to work. So you cannot drive. That's why many observant Jews do not drive, because it violates not to light a fire. And of course, why walking? Even walking, there were laws surrounding how far you can walk. So if you walk this far, it's not work. If you go more than that, it's work. So all of this is in the background of why they're accusing Jesus. He's not violating God's law. He's violated their law. And so what does Jesus do? How does he respond to this attack? Well, first, he asserts his unique authority. That's verses 1 through 8 of chapter 12. He says some amazing things here. He reminds them of what David did. We're not going to read 1 Samuel 21, but he recounts the story from David's life recorded there. And he's basically pointing out what David did, by your understanding, technically violated the Sabbath, but you don't accuse him of being a Sabbath breaker because of who he was, the Lord's anointed. And then he mentions the priest. The priest profaned the Sabbath, Jesus says, every Lord's Day, every Sabbath, but you don't accuse them of violating the Sabbath because of who they were. And what he's doing, he's saying, if you knew who I was, you would not accuse me of violating the Sabbath, because something greater than the temple is here. Wow. All right. Major claim there. And then he says something so unbelievable at the end in verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Last week we looked at Jesus' claim to be able to forgive sins, and we said, this is a huge claim. Only God can forgive sins. This is almost bigger than that. I mean, we can't imagine how shocking this must have been to the Jews. They would say, what? You're Lord of the Sabbath? God is the one who created the Sabbath. Are you claiming to be God? He is. I mean, this is one of those claims that is just so amazing. We need to understand it. It's no wonder they left seeking to destroy him. If that seems like an overreaction to us, we don't understand how offensive what he just said was. No other religious founder has ever spoken in such a way. And we should be amazed. I mean, we live in a culture of people wanting to have a third way with respect to Jesus. We like some of what he says, but we don't want to treat him as our Lord. And so we try to walk this third way. Jesus will not let us do that. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. We either need to join the Pharisees in seeking to destroy him, or we need to give him all of our life. An amazing claim of authority, but that's not our main point today. The second thing he does, and here's what we'll focus on, he reverses the charge made. He actually says, I'm not a Sabbath breaker. You are. I'm not perverting the Sabbath. You Pharisees are the ones who are perverting the Sabbath. The Sabbath was intended by God to be a day of rest, a day of refreshment, physical and spiritual. But you, with your regulations, have perverted the very purpose of it. Jesus will go on in Matthew 23 in that list of woes against the Pharisees, charge them, you tie up heavy burdens on people hard to bear. The theologian John Calvin, I think, commented well on this passage, saying the Pharisees had so burdened people with Sabbath observance that they could scarcely move a finger without making the conscience tremble. And Jesus says that's not what the Sabbath was intended to be. And he cites Hosea 6:6, if you knew what it means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. All of your laws have perverted God's desire. You'd rather see someone stay sick than be healed? You've missed the whole point of it. And so Jesus is restoring the true intention of this day. As Jeff mentioned earlier, in Mark's account, Jesus adds to this, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God gave the Sabbath for our benefit, for our joy, not to bear us down with heavy burdens hard to bear. And I think we just need to recover that view today. The Sabbath is a gift. It's a gift. You think about the Israelites in Egypt. There was no Sabbath for them. There was no rest for them. Pharaoh continually demanding more production of bricks. Make more bricks. Bricks without straw. You will by no means rest. There was no rest. Egypt was not an economy where they took a break. Production. And then God brings them out and says, one of the things you must do to follow me is you must rest and give your servants rest. God is a God of rest. What a break, what a refreshment from the relentless toil. And what a gift to us today. In a culture that is nonstop, demanding relentless productivity, more production, how badly do we need a Sabbath rest from the anxieties, pressures, busyness, idols, and restlessness that characterizes this world? And this passage is a warning to us. If we view the fourth commandment, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, as a weary burden, why do I have to do this? Why do I have to stop? Then something is wrong. We're missing the purpose, or maybe we've been conformed to the spirit of this world more than we care to admit. And if we ignore the command of the Sabbath, the gift of the Sabbath, well, it's not surprising that we're seeing more and more voices pointing out we're going to burn out. All that leads to is exhaustion. And of course, that's true physically. It's also true spiritually. If we ignore the gift of Sabbath, it will greatly impoverish our spiritual lives. Many Christian writers have said the same thing. We are killing our souls, robbing ourselves of joy in Christ by our constant busyness, our never stop production. One theologian, you may have heard this, has said famously recently, hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. We read from Colossians 3 earlier, set your minds on things that are above. Of course, to set your minds on Christ is a wonderful thing, but it does require time and attention, the very things we struggle to find and the very thing that keeping Sabbath allows us to make space for in our life. The gift of Sabbath, it was not God putting a legalistic burden on us. It's not a way to rob us of joy or to earn heaven, but to free us. To free us from the eating the bread of anxious toil. To free us from the false gospels of our age. The gospels of materialism. The endless pursuit of health and wealth and security and desires that are never satisfied. God has given us the Sabbath to free us from the pressure of having to build our own lives, build our own identity, build our own future. Gives us freedom to slow down, to rest in His love and care, freedom to find our life in Him. It's not sent to set us free. Now, what do we do on the Sabbath? How do we keep it then? Well, of course, this passage, I think, is another warning. Don't try to make lists. That's what the Pharisees did. Many of it probably well-intentioned, but it usually turns out very harmful to do that. The reality is there's no lists in the New Testament that I can see on what to do. There are some general principles going all the way back to the New Testament. We know that the people of God gathered for worship on the first day of the week. And that does seem to be an appropriate way to keep the Sabbath. I do agree with and love how the Heidelberg Catechism expressed this in the 1600s, or earlier than that, actually. What does the fourth commandment require of us? Well, first, that I diligently attend the church of God on the day of rest, to hear God's word, to use the sacraments, to publicly call upon the Lord to give offerings for the poor. We start there, but in general, there's no list of do's and don'ts, but we should ask ourselves, in light of the purpose of the Sabbath, are the activities that I'm choosing to do helping me find freedom, joy, and rest in Christ, or pulling me back into the anxiety system of the world? And maybe we need to subtract some things. Maybe we need to add others. I don't know. So Jesus purifies the Sabbath and gives it back to us as a day to find our rest in Him. Lastly, and very briefly, we want to see from this passage, Jesus offers us the rest of the Sabbath. Jesus offers to us the rest of the Sabbath. It's significant, I think, that this passage, this dispute over the Sabbath, follows Jesus' well-known invitation, come to me and I will give you rest. You see, unlike the Pharisees who tie down the Sabbath day with heavy burdens hard to bear, which is what religious systems in general do, do more. Jesus says, I come to me and I will give you rest from that. Through faith in Jesus, we enter into the blessed communion with God we were made for, and which can actually bring rest for our souls at the deepest level. God made us for Himself. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Him. That's why secular calls are not enough. Just taking a day off, that's good. If you never take a day off, that's going to wear you out. But the secular calls of taking more vacation, take a day off, it cannot get at the rest for our souls that we deeply need. Only through Jesus can we rest at that level. Only through Jesus can we finally rest from working for our own salvation. We can finally let it go. Jesus, of course, is our righteousness. He worked and kept perfectly all of God's commandments. Through faith, we rest in His righteousness. We can rest finally from that. Through Jesus, we can rest finally from eating the bread of anxious toil, from that treadmill of achievement that drives us, for we know our life is in Him. It's not on what we have. It's not on what we do. It's not on what others think of us. Our life is in Christ, and He knows what we need. He is our good shepherd. We sang about it. Even through the valley, He will lead us and bring us to still water. We can rest in that. Ultimately, keeping Sabbath is about resting in Jesus now and looking forward to that final heavenly rest, which is sure to come because of what He has done. Have you come to Jesus for that rest? That is His invitation. It's a beautiful invitation. Are you weary and heavy laden? Come to me and find rest, Jesus says. Will we not come and find our rest in Him? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to find our rest in You. What a word to a weary world, to our weary, anxious souls, Jesus is. Come to me and I will give you rest. Help us to find our rest in Him. As we have set apart this day of rest, this Lord's Day, to enter Your church, to hear Your word, to take Your sacrament, to call upon Your name, may Your Holy Spirit so apply this wonderful truth of the gospel that we can find our rest in You. Help us to go out into the world this week and live differently, because we know our life is not in the pursuit of more, but in Christ. May people look at us and be attracted to this life for Your glory and the upbuilding of the kingdom of God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.